music because it's not contemporary anymore, really. Anybody listen to Rich Mullins back in the 1990s? Singer, songwriter. Oh, more than, because it was like two people, one in each of the other services. So good for you. Rich Mullins had some great, insightful stuff, but he also had a song called Who God Is Gonna Use. Duke did a beautiful rendition of it for us in the first two services. He was subtly not thanking me for it in front of the congregation. It's a hard song to do on the piano. But in that song, he has this litany of all the unexpected people that God is going to use. And think about the kind of people God chooses to use. There's Pontius Pilate, a shrewd politician. There's Samson, who is really nothing but a weak-willed strong man. And then there's Esther. She's the beauty pageant winner, right? She's the beauty queen. And there's Pharaoh's daughter. And think about how ironic this is. God uses Pharaoh's own house to bring down Pharaoh's house when she takes the baby out of the water, out of the basket in the water. And of course, that baby is Moses. And God will use him as well. One who doesn't have much of a speaking voice. And one, well, who is a murderer. God often uses the unexpected, doesn't he? Well, let's read about that this morning. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 22. If you're turning, if you're in there, even your Bible with me in Numbers 22, we're going to begin in verse 21. There's a little bit of a backstory, but let's read the passage and then we'll come back to the backstory. Balaam got up in the morning. Balaam's this prophet of sorts, of a pagan prophet or priest. He got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went. Now, God already actually has told him to go in the previous verses. He said, go with him. But God now gets angry when he goes. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. But Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the two vineyards with walls on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And he was angry, and he beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. And the angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now. But I would have spared her." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border at the edge of his territory. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" And so Balak, is the king of Moab, is thinking Balaam doesn't come because he won't pay him. "Well, I have come to you now," Balaam replied, "but can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzot. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the princes who were with him. And the next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bemoth Baal, and from there he saw part of the people. He saw part of the Israelites encamped below him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for working in and through unexpected channels. We seek to be in control, as Nathan shared with our children, but we are not. But we serve a God. You, O Lord, are a God who is in control. And so, in this time together, may our hearts be surrendered to your Lordship, that they might be changed, transformed, matured for your good purposes in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers is about the wilderness, and we find ourselves perhaps in the wilderness this morning. Now, in these chapters we're looking at, really 22 through 24 as a unit, you get something a little different, because usually when you read the Bible, what you get is the story about who God is, about who God's people are, and you get that story from their perspective. But in chapters 22 through 24, all of a sudden we now get a different perspective. So in other words, we've been reading about, here we are, the Israelites, and we're reading about what God is doing and how he's moving us from Egypt into the promised land. But in these chapters, we're looking at it. What do the other countries think? What are the other countries seeing? What are they feeling as they watch the Israelites leave Egypt and make their way into their territories? Well, all of a sudden now, the Israelites want to pass through the land, and they want to pass through the land of the Amorites. And they say, look, we want to pass peacefully. We just want to use your roads. We want to go from point A to point B. We're not trying to tear down some wall. We're not trying to come and live amongst you or anything like that. We just want to pass through, because we're going to the land that God has promised us. This is not the land. Just let us pass. And the Amorites say, no, you cannot pass peacefully. The Israelites say, well, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. And the Amorites decide, let's do it the hard way. And God smacks down the Amorites by the hands of the Israelites. And they've unleashed a carnage on them, and there's much blood shedding. Now, Balak, the king of Moab, sees this. And he's like, this may not be good for us. And so, as the text says in 22 verse 3, it says that in the old NIV, it says that the Moabites are filled with dread. And the king has to do something, and so a prayer never hurt. So Balak, the king of Moab, is going to summon this prophet, this priest, this seer, this diviner, this sorcerer, this exorcist by the name of Balaam. And he says, I want you to pronounce a curse on these people. You are the resident holy man. You know how to do these things. We need your help. Maybe we can't defeat their army, but maybe we can defeat them with the help of the gods. You know, why not? Take advantage of every possible avenue you can. Balak sends his men to Balaam. Balaam says, nope, God told me not to, can't do it. Balak keeps insisting, and finally God says, okay, go ahead and go with Balak's men. Now, the big picture of 22 through 24 is this, is God cannot be manipulated. You cannot say your prayers in a certain way that makes God do something he doesn't want to do. You can't make God act in a way that is in opposition to who God's character is. You can't, in other words, you can't control God. You can't manipulate him with your words or with your actions. But this is actually good news for us. Because when it comes to God's blessings, when it comes to God's blessings for your life, when it comes to that, God's people need not fear their enemies. God's enemies have no power over God. The ultimate victory has been won. There's nothing that can be done about this. And this is good news. God can be trusted, and God can be trusted even when we are in the wilderness. That brings us to where we picked up on the reading. God has told Balaam to go. Don't speak anything I don't tell you to. But now Balaam goes, and God gets angry. Does God have a right to be angry at this point? Well, of course he does. These are his chosen people. This is his kingdom of priests. Of course God is going to be angry. These are the people who God has called out to be a city on a hill, to be a light into the world, to show the world who God is, what his glory is, and what he intended for creation from the beginning. Of course God is going to be angry when somebody comes in opposition to that. Of course God is going to be angry. He promised his servant Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And now Balak and the Moabites are trying to curse God's people. Of course he's angry. And perhaps he's not angry at Balaam, but he's angry at the whole prospect of what's happening here. And interestingly enough, the word that is used to describe God's actions, well, they are the words for the adversary. Now God is the adversary of those who oppose his will. So Balaam goes, God is angry, there's an angel of the Lord. This donkey, though, seems to Balaam to have developed a mind of his own. And Balaam proceeds to beat the donkey. Why does he beat the donkey? Well, yes, he is an impatient, angry man. There's no question. But think about it from this perspective. Balaam also has a reputation to uphold, doesn't he? And now his wheels aren't working right. His car is breaking down on him. I mean, this is a business venture. Now, he may not can tell Balak what he wants to hear. He may not can do what Balak wants him to do now, but he might need his business in the future. So if this is your business, you've got to present yourself in your best light. This is like a job interview. You're setting yourself up for future business, right? And so his reputation is being tarnished by this donkey. But is that the reason he beats his donkey? Well, yes and no. The real reason that he's angry, that he's impatient, that he's frustrated, and that he's taking that out on the donkey, the real reason is he doesn't see what God is doing. Balaam, in this moment, is blind. And he reminds us of the Israelites in the wilderness. They're growing more and more impatient with Moses, even with God himself. And all they can do is think about the past and the glamour and the glory of Egypt. And it holds such a powerful sway over them. And all they can do is look back and they can't just take a leap of faith and say, but God's vision for us in the future is even greater than the glamour and the glory of that pagan empire. Balaam is blind. We might think here of Paul, too, on the road to Damascus, right? Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he's struck with blindness. But the irony is when is Paul able to see the clearest? When he is physically blind. Paul, see, believed he could see. Paul believed he had all the answers. Paul was there going to persecute those Christians in Damascus, those followers of the way, as they were called. And Paul believed 100% firmly in his mission. But the bottom line is he was blind. He could not see. And Balaam, supposedly the spiritual master, the one who has insights, he's blind to what the Lord is doing. Now, we might need to pause and think about ourselves here for a few minutes. How often in your spiritual life do you keep company with Balaam? How often do you get angry, frustrated, discouraged, and impatient? Is it possible that your eyesight is not so good? Is it possible we don't see what God is doing? Is it possible we don't hear what he's saying to us? See, we don't yet see where God is leading us. And so we're angry, we're frustrated, and we beat whatever is in front of us. The truth is we have sung, and we often need to sing those words, don't we? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And if you have ever sung those words, if you've ever said those words and meant them, what should that produce in you? It should produce patience and humility, shouldn't it? All of a sudden, we remember that that is our song, that that is my theme song, that is the song of my life, standing amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. All of a sudden, now I have to look at other people a little differently, don't I? I have to look at my situations a little differently, don't I? I have no option. Too often I have been blind. Too often I could not see. And when I look at others that I want to cast stones at, all I can do is pray for them and say, Lord, give them eyes to see. Give them ears to hear. And here's the good news. In the midst of our waywardness, in the midst of our blindness, even in the midst of our outright disobedience in times, God offers us what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but God will give you what you need. And what you need is His grace. Grace came to Paul in a blinding light. Grace comes to Balaam in the form of unexpected language, donkey language. But what I find equally surprising here, and maybe you do, or maybe you do too, I don't know. Surprised that Balaam doesn't seem disturbed by this at all. Because if a donkey starts talking to me, I'm going to be thinking, what did I take this morning? What pills did I mix up? But Balaam just takes this in stride. Mr. Ed's cousin just starts yakking all about. And it's fine. Let's just carry on a conversation with this dumb animal. But grace has reared its head. Interestingly enough, Balaam is still concerned most about his reputation. You have made a fool of me. But the donkey responds with an insightful question. One that should challenge us to seek discernment in all areas of our life. This is a real simple question, verse 30. Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? Have I ever done this to you before, in other words? And all Balaam can say is, no. No, you've never treated me this way. You've never done anything like this to me. You see, Balaam failed to read the signs. He failed to smell the roses, if you will. Something was happening. Something was different. Something was beyond his control. But he didn't know what it was, and he let his anger and his frustrations have sway. And the warning is to us is to keep your spiritual antenna up. Pay attention to what God might be doing through your circumstances, even right now. How do you do that? Well, number one, you worship. You give God gratitude, praise, and glory. But you spend time in His Word, and you spend time in prayer. Keep the antenna up. Pay attention. When something is out of the ordinary, when something is unusual, say, Lord, what are you doing here? What am I missing? And wait for God to show you. Pay attention to the warning signs. Balaam, though, is going to receive grace upon grace. And the Lord opens Balaam's eyes, and he can now see. And that theme resounds. We once were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we can see. And of course, once he has received this grace, there is only one appropriate response. And the appropriate response to gratitude or to grace is gratitude. We respond to grace with gratitude, with repentance, with confession. And that's what Balaam does. He said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. That's confession. I have sinned. And then he says, now if you are displeased, I will go back. That is repentance. It's a change of direction. I will correct that which I have done wrong. I will walk a new and different path. I can hear, well, we should note that this is an unintentional sin, isn't it? It's not like he's being outwardly defiant. In fact, he is walking along doing God's will by going in the first place to meet Balak. But he's spiritual antenna. This is an accidental sin. This is not intentional. And yet the reality is it even calls for repentance too. It calls for a change of direction. I'll go back home. But God doesn't send him back home, does he? Because when God saves, he saves for a purpose. And he has saved Balaam for a purpose. When Paul is struck down on the road to Damascus, he is not sent back home. He is saved for a purpose. And you have been saved for a purpose too. Now, Balaam's purpose. Go to Balak. And pronounce my will. Now, that's where frustration sets in for Balak, because he just wants Balaam to curse the people, and Balaam has told him, I can't do that. Balak says, yes, you can. Balaam says, no, I can't. Yes, you can, no, I can't. It goes back and forth, and every time Balaam goes to speak, all he can speak are blessings on the people of Israel who are journeying to the promised land. And then we get this, of all those, perhaps the most famous oracle prophecy that's uttered in all this is a seed of hope in verse 17 of the next chapter. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. They didn't even get it. But the seeds of a messianic hope were planted by a pagan prophet that God chose to use to do his will. Now, there is some bad news to this story, too, if you keep reading into chapter 25, or 24. Into 25. You don't always have to pronounce a curse on God's people to lead them astray. Wine and women usually do the trick. And so in chapter 25, some of the Israelite men take a liking to some of the Moabite women and make some of you uncomfortable. So you're like looking around. And they, we'll say they develop relationships with these women. And the next thing you know, they are not worshiping the Lord their God. They are worshiping Baal. And there will be another bloodletting in Israel so that God's people can be pure. All this reminds us, of course, of Jesus in the wilderness, doesn't it? He's there facing the temptation to comfort, temptation to power, the temptation to glory, and yet steadfastly perseveres and overcomes. Now, we get caught up in the fact that Mr. Ed's cousin makes a showing here, but equally impressive is the fact that God is using this pagan prophet. And I'm going to come back to this to close, to come back to this. God speaks to us oftentimes from unexpected corners. He uses oftentimes the unexpected. He uses the Pilates, the Esthers, the Samsons, the Sauls of Tarsus. He will use donkey language if necessary. Many of you are familiar with the debates that have taken place over the last several years between Richard Dawkins and John Lennox, two great scientists, mathematicians, respectively, from the University of Oxford. They actually had a debate in Birmingham several years ago. Dawkins, of course, was a famous atheist, author of The God Delusion. And in one of their debates, he's going to go on the offensive. He is going to attack Lennox and the faith. And here's what he says. John Lennox believes that the creator of the universe, the God who devised the laws of physics, who devised the laws of mathematics, who devised the laws of the physical constants, that this genius of mathematics and physical science could not think of a better way to rid the world of sin than to come to this little speck of cosmic dust and have himself tortured and executed so that he could forgive us of our sins. Dawkins goes on to say, this is profoundly unscientific. Not only is it unscientific, it doesn't do justice to the grandeur of the universe. Why would God bother entering into our small and broken planet in the midst of this cosmos? And that's the unexpected, isn't it? Who is man? Who are we that you are mindful of us? Maybe Dawkins is right. Maybe this is not good science. but it's beautiful poetry. The unexpected. God takes on flesh, walks among us, befriends us, hangs on a cross for us, overcomes death for us, that we might have life and life eternal. This is actually consistent with who God is. He meets us in unexpected ways all throughout the Bible. And I suspect you could give testimony of how he's met with you unexpectedly throughout your lives. My prayer for you, though, this morning is that God will give you, he will give us ears to hear, that he will give us eyes to see, and that what as we sing, as we think of the work of this God who comes to us in unexpected ways, that we will always have that refrain on our lips. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. All because God did something completely unexpected. Father, we thank you for the unexpected. We thank you for the hints that you gave us all along the way, throughout your word, of what was to come. We thank you that we see it play out in our own lives today. And we pray that it will continue to do so in the life of this congregation, in the lives of the churches of our community, of our sister churches in the EA, and Lord, even to the ends of the earth. Your prayer, O Lord, the one you taught us. It's on our lips this morning as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Announcements before the benediction. Join us Wednesday afternoon for a midday, a time of prayer and stopping and reflecting on our faith during this Lenten season. If you can, be with us Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock in the sanctuary. Jason Ford at Cibolo, Texas, which is now basically a suburb of San Antonio, will be with us. He's going to bring us a great law and gospel message. I know he preaches, looking forward to that. Your Lenten challenge, you'll notice where we are in terms of the we can't afford that approach. I did a little homework for you because some of you might not be doing your homework wondering how much you spend per week on groceries. You can find all these things on the internet. The average person spends $62.50 a week on groceries. A family of four spends $178 to $276 a week on groceries. So participate in our You Can't Afford That challenge, and we'll bless the Lion's Kitchen at Wallace State Community College. April 6th, coming this Saturday, is our baptism service with our confirmands. If you are not a baptized Christian and long for Christian baptism, come see me this week, and you can be included in that as well. Next Sunday evening, seniors in high school, senior night out with me and the other ministerial staff. We look forward to sharing that time with you, but we need to know if you're going to be a part of it. So give us a call and sign up for that. You're not going to regret it. And now, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and grant you peace. Amen and amen.